Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Guys, would you please just thank our worship and tech team for leading us tonight? There is more to come. So, and also our whole program office that we have here, I've just been encouraged. But I wish I could have been able to watch that whole movie. Weren't you guys into that a little bit? Yeah. What was it called? The Deadwood. The what cowboy? The Lumberjack Cowboy. I would have never thought, that's so creative, I would have never thought about a lumberjack cowboy like that. It is Tuesday night, and we are well into our chapels. These messages have been so encouraging for me. I don't know if you guys have found this stuff interesting to learn about the different types of kingly traits that Jesus has, but just preparing these messages has been an encouragement to my faith to see how Jesus exemplifies all these things. So far, we've talked about how he's the promised king, the one who was foretold to save his people, the incarnate king, so that means God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, how he's the wise king, he's worth building our life upon, and the holy king, how he's pure and spotless. Talking through each of these really big, important things, and not to mention the fact that he's the king, could make you a little intimidated by him. But tonight, we're going to talk about how Jesus is the empathetic king. Before I get into the text and describe to you about what empathy means, and as we talk about that, I'd like to start by talking about what it isn't. But before we do that, you guys might need to help me with this. A lot of words. Okay, here's how it goes. Jesus is the king. He's my Savior and Lord. Can you do it with me? You want to do it with me? All right, let's start again from the top. Jesus is the king. He's my Savior and Lord. He's the promised Messiah that I could never afford. He's our God in the flesh, our King incarnate. His wisdom is endless. My life is built upon it. He's holy, separated, spotless, and pure. But in spite of that, he's empathetic. That's for sure. You guys nailed it. That was great. Again, I will be auditioning people who you want to do it by from the stage. We could have somebody beatbox, or we could just clap along. So see me around camp. I'll just be around. But that's a way that you guys can remember this stuff. So the opposite of someone who is empathetic is someone who is distant, someone who is ruthless, someone who is revenge-oriented, someone who is selfish, narcissistic, or arrogant. And the best example I could think about for this counterfeit king, although there are a lot of examples in fiction and probably even in real life you guys can think of, but somebody who's the exact opposite of the empathetic king that Jesus was is... You guys are going to have to do it. Drum roll. Gaston. Do you guys know Gaston? Some people are fans of Gaston, and I don't know if there's any fan theories that he's actually a good guy, but it would be hard to convince me that he is. Gaston, at first glance, seems like he should be royalty. He's strong, he's handsome, he's confident, he's charismatic, and competent at what he does as a hunter. Many of the women in town are infatuated with him, and many of the men envy him and agree that there's no one as slick or quick, or whose neck is as thick as Gaston. Gaston has captured the attention of many people in his life, but he doesn't use his fame to care for anyone else except himself. Although he's got some good characteristics, he's severely lacking in character. He sees himself as superior to everyone around him, and he is proud, he's uncultured, he's greedy, he's short-tempered, he's bad-mannered, he's narcissistic, and sexist. He is also impulsive and arrogant, and he doesn't want to change. He even says he believes that thinking is a dangerous pastime. He expects constant attention and admiration from his doting fans, and he has a deep-seated sense of entitlement. Entitlement just means, I deserve this. You should give it to me. So much so that he throws a wedding ceremony and invites everyone to attend before he's even proposed to the girl, which is Belle. You guys know the story. So when Bel rejects his proposal and eventually chooses Beast over him, it drives him to take any extreme measure possible to defeat and kill the Beast, thus eliminating his competition. So I won't spoil any more of Beauty and the Beast for you, but if you've not seen it, it's been out for about 30 years, and so you guys can get caught up a little bit. What are you waiting for? But I did want to start with this character, because while extreme in every way, he's a perfect example of power out of control. So I talked about earlier, I think it was earlier this morning, and we've mentioned it a little bit, that there's probably four ways that idols can be categorized, or sins, or things that come before you and God. So one of them is the desire for acceptance. Whatever I do, I just want to be accepted. The other one, another one is a desire for comfort. Don't bother me, I just want to be comfortable. Another one is control. I just want to be in control. And the opposite of control, when I'm not in control, I feel anxious, I feel worried. And then the fourth one is the one that we're talking about with Gaston here, is that he just wants power, and he sees, exemplifies power out of control. When Beauty and the Beast, while it could be described as a tale as old as time, in reality, mankind's pursuit of power ultimately leads to destruction and is legitimately old as time. So it's not hard to take a simple look at God's story and see people, even in the Bible, who become corrupt. Some who ended up being the bad guy, but even those good guys that we often regard as heroes of the faith had struggles, and they were used by God in spite of their struggles. As we talked about this morning, the Godhead, so Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, God three in one, the Trinity, is holy and perfect. His holiness means he is separated from things that aren't holy or perfect. Miraculously, though, Jesus doesn't let this defining characteristic separate us from him. This is the best news. He could have every right to sit back enthroned on high, encouraging his followers to sing songs about how there's no one as slick, quick, or whose neck is as thick, and so on. But instead, Jesus came into this world through lowly means, in poverty, not taking, but making, not as a burden, but as a blessing. He chose to suffer, and he also chose to serve. He did all of this because he's empathetic. Jesus is the empathetic king. Empathy can be defined, if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, it can be defined as the capacity to feel another person's feelings, thoughts, or attitudes. It's not like you know their thoughts. It's not like you read their minds, but you can just understand and you take the time to just dwell. We talked about the word dwell. We take the time to just dwell in, I wonder what it's like to be them. And so you can feel their thoughts, their feelings, and their attitudes. Now, while you can see all throughout Scripture how Jesus empathized? Am I saying that word right? It sounds weird, doesn't it? Emphasized. Empathized. I don't know. We're talking about empathy. So he empathized with all of humanity as a whole. Many times he had compassion and he was grieved on behalf of someone specifically. We're going to look at an account when Jesus cared for two people who were going through the same situation and how he empathized with them and cared for them uniquely. So I'm going to summarize just this account that's found in John 11, 1 through 35. You guys can turn there. I'm going to summarize the first part, and then we will go into a little bit more detail after that. So in John chapter 11, at the start of this account, Jesus heard of Lazarus's illness. Lazarus was a friend of his, and Jesus loved Lazarus, and he also loved Lazarus's sisters the same, Mary and Martha. The two sisters sent word to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." So Lazarus is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." We hear about Jesus telling the disciples, just a little secretly, but also somewhat a little poetically, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples, they didn't get it, and so they said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. So it's going to be okay. If he's asleep, he'll wake up." That's what everybody does all the time. But then Jesus, in verse 14, if you're reading your Bible, verse 14, he says, it says that Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Okay, so that's kind of a profound thing. Jesus here is not worried that Lazarus has died. And this horrible thing that Mary and Martha could probably think is like the worst thing possible for their brother to die, Jesus says it's a good thing so that you might believe. But then he said, let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. I think Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes. Do you guys know what Thomas's nickname is in the Bible? Thomas had a nickname because he asked to see the holes in Jesus' hand and the pierce in his side. What is his nickname? Yeah. Yeah, Doubting Thomas. You guys ever heard Doubting Thomas before? So he has a bad rap, but actually, if you see him here taking action and saying, Jesus, we're going to follow you even to the point of death. So when Jesus arrives at Lazarus' tomb, it had already been 4 days. Jesus is now in danger of being killed by stoning from the Pharisees, but he went away to Judea, to Bethany. On his way there, he knows he's going to encounter Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters. And tonight, we're going to focus on how Jesus interacts with the two of them, and I think it's pretty beautiful. It's encouraged my walk to see how empathetic Jesus is to the people he interacts with. Do you ever think about that when you're reading Scripture, that these people are actually people? You know, and like, I remember reading God's Word and thinking like, okay, these are just people in a story that I'm supposed to memorize, but they're people that really lived, and in one day in heaven, you'll get a chance to talk to them, and it's just crazy to think about that kind of stuff. But these people had personalities, and they were unique, just like you guys have personalities. Is anybody in here a sibling? Do you have siblings, brothers or sisters? And so would anybody, your hands are up, would you say that you're exactly like your brother or sister? Anybody keep your hand up? Okay, maybe there's some similarities, and maybe if you're like an identical twin or you share some traits, but you are unique. You are unique to yourself. And we'll see here that Mary and Martha, they are unique to each other. And I want to look at a different story before we read this one. And so it's in Luke 10. I'm going to put it on the screen. You don't have to flip over there if you don't want to. But who would like to read this just short story here, the short account in Luke 10? What's your name?
Eli.
Eli, would you read it? Nailed it, Eli. Thank you. Let's thank Eli for that. Appreciate you reading. If I was to talk this whole time, you guys would be like, enough. And it gives me a chance to little just tip to drink and to like, you know, not talk for a second. So I'll let you guys read. And I love that you are willing to and excited to read God's word. So that's awesome. So Martha, she was worried or anxious, or she was troubled about many things. The definition of anxiety could be that your mind is on just multiple things. Has anybody felt anxious before? I bet you have. And so it's easy, even as we're preparing for a chapel session or preparing for camp, I bet when you guys are preparing for school or to go to church or whatever, just to get the day started, your mind could be on multiple things. And so Martha, her mind is on multiple things. She's anxious, she's worried, she's troubled about those things. Jesus noticed that, and he addresses it. She is distracted from one thing that was necessary, and it was sitting at the Lord's feet. You see, in this instance, Martha had a tendency to try and control things. If she was out of control, she felt worried because her mind was on different things, which is a way to define anxiety, like I said. That was Martha. She was a doer. Is anybody else a doer? Is anybody else, you give me something to do, and I'll do it. If I don't have a task, I feel like a little uneasy. Like, what do I do with myself? I can't relax. You want me to just sit here and look at the lake? I gotta be doing something. So Martha was a doer. She was a planner and a worrier. Mary seems like she was completely different, a different personality than Martha. Jesus says that she chose, and maybe she was worried about things, but she at least chose to not be. And it says that she chose to sit at his feet. She chose the one thing that she was supposed to choose. So that's a little of their origin story, Mary and Martha. Here in this story, this account, or pericope is what some of the accounts are called in the Bible. That's just another way to say account or story. In John 11, it's likely only a couple of months from when this happened, when Jesus visited their house before this. We see Martha and Mary again, and the unique and distinct parts of their personalities show up again. And you can tell how God has wired each of them differently. I think it's so sweet to see how Jesus comforts Mary differently than he comforts Martha. So let's look at how Jesus comforts Martha and how he comforts Mary. Sometimes when we seek to be empathetic, everybody say empathetic. It's when you're using empathy to people, we can lose perspective. We can let a desire to care for someone else make us lose the sight of the fact that we need to also care for ourselves. But Jesus' empathy is perfect, and his timing is perfect. When Jesus finally comes upon them, it's after their brother Lazarus has died. But Jesus doesn't get there when Mary and Martha would have hoped. Not even close. They probably would have had hope that maybe, and even expected, that Jesus would have showed up to heal Lazarus of his illness. But Jesus didn't come right away when he heard that Lazarus was near his death. In fact, he waited 2 days longer to make the journey. Another slide, another section of scripture. So we're just going to read through 20 through 27. Who would like to read this one? In the pink, go ahead. Yeah, sure. Thank you for reading for us. We appreciate it. So Martha, the worrier, the doer, the one who liked to be in control, she was someone who also needed an intellectual reminder of the truth. She needed to be comforted on a conceptual or even academic level, and she needed to satisfy her thirst for understanding. She confronts Jesus saying that he could have prevented this tragic thing from happening, and he responds, not by saying, Martha, don't worry about it, I'll raise Lazarus, take it easy, no worries. Instead, he empathizes with her, and he gives her the intellectual conversation, the reminder of the truth, that he is the truth. He made sure that she knew that he was in control, that he was all-powerful, and that he was who would give her the acceptance she needed, and that he was the one who would comfort her. Mary, on the other hand, was different. So let's read this about Mary. Your hand was like up. How long has it been up? Go ahead. What's your name?
Reese,
would you read this one? Thank you, Reese. Tomb. Yep.
Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus
Thank you, Reese. Let's hear it for Reese. Thank you for reading for us. So it says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. While Martha needed to be reminded of where she needed to put her trust, and that God's ways are higher than hers, Mary needed something different. Mary says to Jesus almost the same thing that Martha said to him. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus responds drastically different. It says that Jesus was both moved in his spirit and deeply troubled. Then we read that Jesus responded in empathy by matching Mary's emotion. The shortest verse in the Bible, at least in English, says, if you guys can go to the next slide. You guys know it. There it is. Jesus wept. You guys, if you have Jesus and as your Savior and as your Lord and as your King, he's not just a ticket taker at the front of an amusement park of life who you purchase admission from and then head in and do as you please. Our suffering Savior felt our pain. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says in Isaiah 53, he's our good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. He takes on and embodies all these amazing attributes so that you can have no doubt how much he loves you and how much he pursues you. I don't know if you guys have seen any of the short clips, commercials that were popular this last year in sports. I see them a lot in baseball, but also in the Super Bowl, they played two commercials for this campaign called He Gets Us. It's a media campaign designed to show people who don't know much about Jesus that he understands our struggles and loves us uniquely through them. So we're going to watch some of them. There's just some short ones. The first one is called Doctor. So the only true comfort in the face of death, uncertainty, loss of control, guilt, shame, conflict, grief, anxiety, and the unknown is knowing that the only one to ever conquer death has the hairs on our head numbered. He calls his sheep by name. He has the power over sin and death. And he calls himself the resurrection and life. Jesus is the empathetic king, and he's the only truly empathetic king because he gets you. He gets us. That should cause you to take the trust that you have misplaced in putting other counterfeit kings on the throne of your heart and in control of your life. You should take that trust and put it in Jesus. The fact that he truly empathizes with you and can give you victory over sin and death should either cause you to really either believe this man is too good to be true and say, "I don't believe," or to say, "I want to give up my life to follow him because he gave up his life for me. All I can do in response is worship him." Only a follower of Christ, only a disciple of Jesus can give up their life and truly say, "I have seen the goodness of God and it's changed me." Is that you? Why don't you guys stand up, let me pray for you, and we're going to worship in response. And when we're worshiping, this is the chance to really come to the throne room of Jesus and say, "Hey, I just want to thank you. I'm not comfortable singing in front of people. It feels awkward, but yet I'm going to submit myself to that." You guys know that there's different postures you can take before a king. You've likely never visited a king before, I don't think, and neither have I. But some people would bow to kings just on one knee or both. Some people would lay all the way on their face. I'm not going to do that right now. Just in response. And do you think that feels awkward to do that in front of another person? I think so. But I'm going to encourage you guys to step into the awkward and do what it takes to be present in this moment and worship him. And thanks for who he is. Father, we thank you.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.